John chapter 1 is where we are, and it's just always a privilege to open the Word of God and to hear from Him. Again, I just love that verse from Peter, with John chapter 6, Peter is speaking, and he says, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." And so God has some things He wants to say to us, to renew us and to refresh us, to sanctify us. By His Word. That's what He does. And so that's why it's so important for us to open the Word of God as we gather together, to hear from Him, to hear His voice. John chapter 1, and so our topic today is the call to become a disciple. And I want to discuss the issue of what it means to be a fully committed follower of Christ. A fully committed follower of Christ. And so we remember we said, as we've been walking through the gospel, we said the theme verse is found in chapter 20, verse 31, where John says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." And so over the last few weeks, we took a break last week for Father's Day, but over the last few weeks, we've looked at the testimony of John the Baptist, and we said that he lived a life that pointed others to Christ. And everything we read from verse 19 all the way down to the end of the chapter takes place over the course of 4 days. And so John the Baptist begins in verse 19. Remember when we looked at verse 19, he's giving his testimony and explaining to the Jewish leaders that he was not the Christ. That's all he wanted them to know. "I am not the Christ. You're looking at the wrong guy." And he explains, you know, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I'm just a voice. I'm just preparing the way for the one who is to come. And so that's what we saw from verse 19 down to verse 28. On the second day, verse 29, if you look in your Bibles there in verse 29, these are the time stamp markers that we see throughout the passage, and we have more to come. Here in verse 29, it says the next day, right? It says the next day. What happened here? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so this is the day when he baptizes Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and I believe that was after his baptism, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then that took us down to verse 34. And then today, we ended at verse 34 last time. Today we pick up at verse 35, which is the third day. It says again, you see that timestamp marker there in verse 35? You see it there? It says the next day. All right? The next day. So this next day, verse 35, is the third day. And then today we're going to get also down to verse 43, where it says again, the next day. So those are 4 days that we see. And so what's happening here, throughout this narrative, especially if we pick up here in verse 35, the narrative begins to shift from the ministry of John the Baptist, and it begins to shift over to the ministry of Jesus as he calls disciples to follow him. And so as we talk about being a disciple, we got to define what exactly is a disciple. What exactly is a disciple? One pastor put it this way. He says, "A disciple of Jesus is someone who learns from him to live like him. Someone who, because of God's awakening grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and the ways of Jesus." In other words, I like to put it this way. To become a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a fully committed follower of Christ. To be a fully committed follower. A disciple is a fully committed follower of Christ. But the problem that we have in our churches today, as we talk about the call to become a disciple, the issue that we have in our churches is that the majority of people, what happens is that we want to get close enough to Jesus to feel okay in how we live our lives. It's close enough where we can say, well, you know, of course I know God and you know, I'm not opposed to God, and but we don't want to get too close. We don't want to get too close where he starts to infringe upon my lifestyle and the way I like to do things. That's what this is what Kyle Idleman in his book, he wrote a book called Not a Fan. Not a fan. The thing is, too many people want to be fans of Jesus, but no one, not enough people want to be followers of Christ. We want to be fans of Jesus. We're not opposed to him. We'll come to church and you know, we'll sing, you know, we'll come to the events and stuff like that, but we'll be a fan, but we don't want to truly be a follower of Jesus. He writes in his book, he says, in fact, that the biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. That's the problem. He says that's the biggest threat to the church today. We call ourselves Christians. They're fans who call themselves Christians. They're not actually interested in following Christ. And so, as we pick up in John chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 35. I want you to follow along in your Bibles as we read together. John chapter 1, 35 to 51. Let me just read it and just follow along with in your Bibles, just so you can kind of see where we're heading. John 1, 35 to the end of the chapter, verse 51. The Apostle John writes, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak, which John the Baptist speak, followed Jesus. One of the two who heard him speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly I say unto you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And so, as we examine this text together today, I want us to discuss together three traits of faithful disciples. Three traits of faithful disciples. They follow, they abide, and they reach. They follow, they abide, they reach. So let's look at point number one, they follow. What's the first trait of a true disciple? What do? They follow. If you're taking notes, point number one, they follow. Read with me verse 35 through 37. John writes, he says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he said, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and what did they do? They did what? They followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Now remember, the first day, John the Baptist is explaining to the Jewish leaders that he's not the Christ. The second day, he's baptizing Jesus and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now we come to the third day here in verse 35, and John, I call him Johnny B, John the Baptist, he is hanging out with two of his disciples, and Jesus walks by again, right? He walks by again, and what does John the Baptist do? He says to them what he's always been saying. "I am not the guy that you should be following. My purpose is to point you to the Lamb of God, and here he is. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at him. Go to him." And when the disciples heard these words, the Bible says, verse end of verse 37, they followed Jesus. This is what a true disciple does. They follow Jesus, right? And so this is what we read. We read about the disciples all throughout the Gospels. This is what the Bible says about all of them. It doesn't get into with all of them here. Here it only mentions Andrew and Nathaniel and Philip. But when you read the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is exactly what all of those Gospels say, that they simply followed Jesus. When Peter, James, and John were out fishing all night and caught nothing, Jesus helped them. He showed up and he says he helped them to have a miraculous catch of fish. And Luke tells us in chapter 5, we read this: when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. They followed him. Down in verse 27, if you go there, it's the same thing. You see this over and over again in Luke chapter 5, and down in verse 27, 28. "After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me,' and leaving everything, he rose and," what did he do? They followed him. They followed him over and over and over again. Almost 90 times throughout all of the Gospels combined, we see that phrase, "they followed him." They followed him. And about 5 times, that other little phrase is there before it says they followed him. There's another phrase that precedes the following of Jesus. I love that phrase. 5 times it says they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. This is where we get to the essence of what it truly means to answer the call to become a disciple or to become a fully committed follower of Christ. This is why I define, when we read John 3:16, you know, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It says, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I always try to explain and define that word "believe." Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what that phrase, that word to believe, the definition of the word "believe" means to have a faith in God that leads to a commitment to Christ. A lot of people out there, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God," right? And they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, when you look at their lives, they are not committed. They believe, but they're not committed to Christ. They're just like the demons in James chapter 2, right? Remember those demons in James chapter 2? What does James say? He says, those demons, they believe and tremble, right? But guess what? Are they going to heaven when they die? When God's done with them? No, They're not going to heaven. They're going to hell. Why? Because even though they know and understand and they believe in Jesus, and they believe the Bible, they know the Bible better than we as Christians, demons do, right? They know even better than we do. They're still going to hell. Why? Because they've never committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, what do? They've committed themselves to serve our chief enemy, the devil himself. In fact, when we look a little closer at what is being said here in John chapter 1 and even throughout the Gospels as the disciples are following Jesus, they're turning away from everything and they're following Jesus. What we see there is a picture of repentance. Repentance is turning away from sin, turning away from self and turning to Jesus and saying we're going to follow him. And this is exactly the same kind of thing that was going on even in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, the people were going through persecution. Their question was, okay, we want to follow Christ, but if we follow him too closely, we're going to get our heads chopped off. And so they're like, the book of Hebrews, they're asking the question, well, can we just back off from Jesus a little bit and we can just follow the Old Testament laws. We'll still be religious. We'll still go to church. But this Jesus thing, our necks are going to be on the ground. Can we just kind of back away from this Jesus thing a little bit? And the answer, the writer of Hebrews tells them, he says, no, we, it doesn't work that way. There's no salvation without a commitment to Christ. So when we look at John 3:16, that word believe, it means to have a faith in God that leads to a commitment to Christ. And if there's no commitment to Christ, there's no salvation. You can believe in God all you want. You can believe in a death, burial, and resurrection all you want. If you're not committed to Christ, it means that you are not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You're not a believer. And if you die without him, the Bible tells us you will go straight to hell. And that's why when we talk about following Christ, we're talking about making a full commitment to him. And saying, I'm going to follow him, no matter, come what may. He is our Lord and Savior. And we're going to follow him wholeheartedly. We're going to be fully committed followers of Christ. Notice though, as when you think about the disciples, I want you to notice that it's not always something that's sinful that keeps us from following Christ. Sometimes it's our job. Sometimes it's our hobbies or things that we enjoy. Sometimes those things just get in the way and they prevent us from fully committing our lives to Jesus Christ. And this is what the Bible calls idolatry. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in our hearts and in our lives. But the Bible says when it talks about the disciples, when they were coming to Christ, how much did they leave to follow Christ? What does it say? They left how much? Left everything. They left everything to follow Christ. And this is why Jesus tells us in Matthew 16 verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and then do what? Follow me. That's the essence of discipleship. That's what it looks like to become a fully committed follower of Christ. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow Jesus, and you live the life that he lived. And we've been saying at this point that this is a point that John, the Apostle John, was trying to drive at throughout this entire gospel. When he says his desire is that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life through his name, right? What he's saying here, he's saying if the truth about who Jesus really is actually hits you, when it actually comes home to you, what would happen is that it changes your life. You don't, when that truth of who Jesus is actually hits home to you, you don't leave church being a fan of Jesus. Where I just want to get close enough, but not too close. Because when it comes home to you, you are like, no, I need to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. What would happen practically, we would quit playing games and we would get serious about our relationship with him, and our lives would reflect a deep love and worship and reverence for Jesus Christ and to lift him up as the divine Son of God. Telling you, church, our churches, our evangelical churches across America and across the world are in desperate need. Our churches are in desperate need of people. And I would argue men in particular who will rise up and say that we're not here to be fans of Jesus, right? A fan is someone who is a Christian in name only. And they show up to church just to check a box. But there's no love for God. There's no desire for the things of God. And they want to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Right? That's what a fan is. Right? If anything happens to me, at least I got some connection to Jesus. That's a fan. But the church is looking for people like Joshua, who will stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what our churches need. The church is looking for people who would say, like the Apostle Paul, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is what? It's Christ. And to die is gain. And with that, many of us are saying, well, Pastor, but if that's it, I think I could do that. That's me to follow Jesus. Okay, I'll follow. I try to follow Jesus. But John says we're not done yet. We're not done yet. This brings us to number two. We're looking at three traits of faithful disciples. Three traits of faithful disciples. Number one, they follow. But number two, what do? They abide. They follow and they leave everything to follow Jesus. But as they're following Jesus, they abide. Look at verse 38, 39. These two disciples, they left John the Baptist and they started following Jesus. Then John tells us, John tells us in verse 38 that Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, you see what's going on here. Jesus asked them, like, what are you looking for? What do you want? Why exactly are you following me? What do you want from me? And their response was, where are you staying? In other words, when you start to follow Jesus, what starts to happen is that you now want to be in his constant presence. You want to spend time with him, right? So number one, you follow, but number two, you abide. And so Jesus says to them, come and see. And he invites them to come and to fellowship with him and to commune with him. Now I want you to see this in your Bibles, there in verse 38. Verse 38. I want you to see that word. It might be different in the King James, but in the ESV, it's the word staying. It says, end of verse 38, where are you staying? See that word? Go ahead and circle that word. I think in the King James, it's the word is dwelling. Or, where are you dwelling? Circle that word. Notice that it's used three times. So at the end of verse 38, then verse 39 says, come and you'll see. So they came and saw where he was what? Staying. Circle that word again. So we want to just kind of see, anytime a word is repeated, right? God saying something to us. Where are you staying? And then when it says, so they came and saw where he was staying, and then what did they do? And they did what? And they stayed with him. Circle that word. Three times. I think in the King James it uses the word dwell and abode. Dwell and abode. Right? Circle those words in your Bible. We're doing Bible study today, amen? This is what we do when we come to Grace Baptist Church, right? We study the Bible. God's got some things he wants to say to us, right? The word, there's one Greek word that is used here all three times, and it's the word meno. The word meno. That word simply means to stay or to remain or to abide. That's what that word means. It means to abide, right? This is the same word that is used, if you would take your Bibles and go over with me to John chapter 15. Keep your finger here, John 1. Turn over to chapter 15. And what's the first word in verse 4? See that? What's the first word in verse 4? Abide. Same word. That word meno. How many times is this word used in verse 4 and 5? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it does what? Abides in the vine, right? Hey, remember, pastor always gives you the answers, right? So you just say, just shout it out loud, right? Neither can you unless you do what? Abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, the traits of a faithful disciple, number one, they follow. Number two, they abide. They want to spend time with Jesus. The word abide, it means to remain or to abide or to stay around. And it has the idea, of maintaining a vital connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is not someone who is in one day and out the next, and in and out and in and out, and they can't make up their minds if they're going to be committed to Jesus or not. Right? Do we want to be connected to him or not? And it's on and off and on and off. And what we're seeing here is that the person who abides is a person who stays connected. And John tells us that here, end of verse 5, that the person who stays connected, when we stay connected, it leads to fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. You see that? Whoever abides, right, bears much fruit. Verse 5. For apart from me, you can do nothing. One commentator explains that abiding in Christ, I love this. I thought it was helpful. Abiding in Christ means to relate to Jesus in the same way that a branch relates to a vine. Sever the connection between the branch and the vine, and there will be no fruit. In the same way, sever the connection between the Christian and Christ, and there will be no Christ-likeness. Here's what happens. Many of us, we go day after day feeling defeated and distracted and discouraged, walking in the guilt and the shame of sin, and we don't experience the power of God at work in our lives. And the reason for that is that we're not abiding in Christ. There's no true connection to Christ. And so what John was telling us back then in chapter 1, if you go back there to chapter 1 verse 39, is that those two disciples, they not only wanted to follow Christ, they wanted to be with him. They said, tell us where you are staying. We want to spend the time with you. We want to abide with you. So everything inside of us, my friends, with everything inside of us, we should endeavor to stay connected to Christ so that we can continue to have spiritual power and fruitfulness in our lives. Unless we abide in the vine, we cannot bear any fruit. There is no spiritual power in our lives. So let me give you some things to write down. Three ways to abide in Christ. You're saying, Pastor, okay, how do we do this? How do we do this, Pastor? Practically speaking, three ways to abide in Christ. If you're taking notes, three ways to abide in Christ. Number one is private worship. Private worship. Each of us should have some time each day where we can spend some time in prayer and just reading God's word. Number two, we expand from private worship to family worship. Take some time, moms, dads, take some time to pull your family together as often as you can every, you know, throughout the week. And do the same thing. We read the Bible and we pray together. We even pull up a hymn and we sing. And, you know, we pull up YouTube and we sing a hymn together. We sing Blessed Assurance, or sometimes we sing The Goodness of God. We sing together, right? There's family worship. It takes 15, 20 minutes, right? Private worship. You want to abide in Christ? Private worship, family worship. Number three, corporate worship. You want the power of God in your life as you learn to obey, as you learn to abide in Him? Private worship, family worship, corporate worship. Corporate worship. Now let me expand on corporate worship a little bit. Corporate worship, right? The goal of corporate worship is to refocus our hearts and our minds on the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be reminded of the greatness and the majesty and the power of God. When we come together to worship on Sundays and on Wednesday evenings, this is what we're doing. We're trying to get our minds off of everything. We're being bombarded, you know, just with everything around us, work and family and the stress of everything. But this is a time to refocus our hearts and to say, Lord, you are God and we're here to worship you. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. And there are four things that we do in corporate worship. Four things we do in corporate worship that help us to abide in Christ and to experience the supernatural power of God in our lives. What do we do when we come to church? Let's put this under corporate worship. Number one, what do we do in corporate worship? Number one, we sing the gospel. We sing the gospel. Number two, we pray the gospel. We pray the gospel. Number three, we preach the gospel. This is what we do when we come here. We sing the gospel, we pray the gospel, we preach the gospel. Number four, we visualize the gospel. How do we visualize the gospel? Well, God knew that we needed some kind of a visual to help us to picture what He does, the work that He does in our hearts and in our lives when He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And those visuals are what we call ordinances. The two ordinances of the church are what? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are visuals. We're getting a picture of Christ and what He did for us on the cross. That's why we say it's a visual. And as we do these things, week after week after week, this is what Paul calls gazing upon Christ. In our corporate worship, we're gazing upon Christ as we're focused on the gospel. John calls it, Paul says this is gazing, John calls it abiding. That, so it's the same, it means the same thing. But at the end of the day, we're trying to keep our hearts and minds focused and connected to Christ. This is what we're doing. And this is the secret of having spiritual power in our lives. And this is one of the traits of being a faithful and committed disciple of Christ. This is why we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class. This is why in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples were under persecution and they faced the threat of being stoned to death, they were able to stand their ground. And the Jewish rulers around them were wondering, how in the world are these guys not afraid of us? How are they not afraid of us? And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 4 verse 13 that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized one thing. What did they recognize? That what? They had been with Jesus. That's what we looked at this morning. In other words, when you are a regular guy, a regular woman, under the pressure, in their case, in Acts chapter 4, they were being persecuted for their faith. How were they able to stand up? Where did the spiritual power come from? They took note that they had been with Jesus. They were abiding. They were gazing upon Christ. And so back in our text in John 1:39, John tells us when they came and they saw where Jesus was staying and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. In other words, this is where the disciples got their boldness from, right? They were able to hold up because they had been with Jesus. And the key is that those disciples abided in Christ. They abided in Christ. In fact, John said it was the 10th hour, which was about 4 p.m. And so it implies that they spent the night and they wanted to spend that time just communing with him, talking with him. Here's the last thing. We're talking about three traits of faithful disciples. Three traits of faithful disciples. Number one, what do? Number one, they follow. Number two, what do? We abide. Faithful disciples abide in Christ. They stay connected. Remember the word meno means to remain or to abide, not in and out. You're plugged in and you stay plugged in. That's what the word abide means. But here's number three. Number three, they reach. They follow, they abide, and they reach. Follow, abide, and they reach. Right? These traits, by the way, they kind of build upon one another. They work together hand in glove. In other words, if you are truly following Christ, you're going to have a strong desire to abide in him. And when you're abiding in him, if you're following and you're abiding in him, man, you're going to want to reach others for Jesus Christ with the good news of the gospel. And so here in verse 40, I want you to see how following and abiding impacted this first group of disciples who began to follow Jesus. And so just look with me in your Bibles in verse 40. Verse 40 through 42. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother. See that? Verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And so John tells us the identity of one of the disciples, which was Andrew. It says one of the disciples who followed Jesus was Andrew, but he doesn't name the other disciple. And you can decide whatever you want to decide. Most commentators believe that the other disciple was, guess who? A lot of commentators believe it was John himself, the Apostle John. Remember, John never identifies himself by name. Never, right? Throughout the books. Anytime you see the name John, you know it's not the Apostle John. It's John the Baptist, right? And so they think, you know, just again, it's the best guess that we can come up with is that it was most likely the Apostle John was the other disciple with Andrew. But you know, we can't put a stake in the ground on it, right? But it's very likely. But verse 41 tells us, John tells us that the very first thing Andrew did after he started following Christ was what? What did he do? The first thing he did was what? Verse 41. What does it say? He first found his own brother, right? And his own brother was Simon, and tells him, "We have found the Messiah," which was just an Old Testament title that meant anointed one or Christ. In other words, just so you know, Jesus Christ. Christ is a last name. It's a title that was given to him. It just means the anointed one. It means he was the Messiah. And what the Bible tells us, that Andrew brings Peter to meet Jesus in verse 42. And Jesus gives Simon a new name. What's that new name? He calls him Cephas, which means Peter, or rock, which was a picture of the important role he would play on the day of Pentecost and in the early church. Unlike his personality, remember Peter had a personality of being rash and impulsive. Jesus was basically saying that Peter would be a steady force in the advance of the kingdom in the early days of the church at Jerusalem. Now, as we go on to verse 43, we're looking at how the disciples, they didn't keep the message to themselves. Once they followed Jesus, they started to reach others. They started to reach other people. And we go on to verse 43, and we come to the close of the third day, and we have another time stamp here in verse 43, marking the fourth day of activities as the narrative. Again, the narrative is shifting from the ministry of John the Baptist to the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus is continuing to call disciples to himself. And so here in verse 43, what does it say? It says, the next day, what did they do? Jesus decided to go up to Galilee, and he found Philip, said to him, "Follow me." He looks at Philip and he says, "Follow me." And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So pause right there. Here on the fourth day, back up to the third day. On the third day, we got Jesus. And then the first two that started to follow him are Andrew. And Andrew said, "Man, I can't keep this myself. I gotta go get Peter." And he tells Peter, "Hey, we've found the Messiah." So Peter joins them. Now we get to the fourth day in verse 43. Jesus decides to go up to Galilee, and who is with him? Just by deduction, who is with him? His first two disciples, who are Andrew and Peter. So it's Jesus, Andrew, and Peter, right, are traveling north. They decide to travel north back to Galilee. Verse 44 tells us that Philip was from the same city as Andrew and Peter. And even though we aren't told what occupation Philip had before being called, it's likely that he was also a fisherman. Galilee was a fishing town. And it says they were from the same town. It doesn't say he was a fisherman, but it's likely that he was also a fisherman. And it's likely that Andrew and Peter were telling Jesus, "Hey, we have a fishing buddy back north." They're down south by the Jordan River where John the Baptist was baptizing. They started following Jesus down here. They said, "Hey, can we go north? We got a fishing buddy up there, back in Galilee, the north of Israel, and named Philip." And so Jesus and the brothers, they head up there. And verse 43 says, Jesus found Philip. And what does Jesus say to Philip? "Follow me." And of course, it is implied that Philip left his family, he left his career to follow Jesus as a fully committed follower of Christ. And just like Andrew, He doesn't waste any time. What's the first thing that Philip does after becoming a disciple? What's the first thing he does? Verse 45. He started to reach out to Nathanael. You see that? They're not wasting any time. You follow, you abide, and then you reach. That's just the trait of a faithful disciple. You're following, you get plugged in, and then you start reaching others for Jesus Christ. And so in verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now this is a pretty important verse 45, because it's a reminder. When you read a verse like this, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, right? What is a reminder that the entire Bible points to one person. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Right? These stories in the Old Testament that we read are not stories about how God is going to come through for me in my situation. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about who? Him. All of these Old Testament stories. And this is why, if you're in John chapter 1, if you turn over a few pages to chapter 5, turn over a couple pages to chapter 5, verse 39, we find Jesus telling the unbelieving, hypocritical Jewish leaders. John chapter 5, verse 39. What is Jesus saying to those hypocritical leaders? He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of who? Of me. John 5, 39. Jump down to verse 46. Jump down to verse 46. 46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of who? Of me, right? Now turn back to a couple more pages back past John chapter 1 to Luke 4, Luke 24, Luke 24. Let me just show you this real quickly as well. Almost done as we wrap up here today. Go back to Luke chapter 24. The very last chapter of Luke is right there by John chapter 1. So you can't miss it. You go back to John chapter 1 and just turn one more page. So Luke 24, Jesus is speaking to the two men on the road to Emmaus right after his resurrection. And what does he say to them in Luke 24, verse 27? Luke 24, 27, beginning with Moses, watch this, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, what's it say? He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. Jump down to verse 44, 44 and 45. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. This is right after the resurrection, right? These are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In other words, the ability to understand the Bible as we read it is a supernatural work of God that he does by the power of his Holy Spirit. But what he's saying here, as you go back to John chapter 1, as he talks about Moses, Philip found Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, we found the one of whom Moses and the prophets are speaking. Right? He was basically saying to Nathanael that all of the entire Old Testament was pointing to Jesus being the fulfillment of prophecy, that he would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And again, this is why we say that all of those great Old Testament stories, you know the ones that you like to read, all of the Old Testament stories you heard in Sunday school growing up, right? All of those stories, like Noah and the flood and the deliverance from Egypt and David and Goliath, all of them, all of those great Bible stories that we learned in Sunday school, they all point to the coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah who would take away our sin. and who would one day return to rule and reign in glory and majesty. That's what all of those stories are about. And so when Philip tells Nathanael, "I found the one who Moses and the prophets speak of," he knew exactly what Philip was talking about, because all of those Old Testament prophecies came rushing back into his mind. But the only question he had for Philip was in verse 46. And what does he say in verse 46? He says to Nathanael, he says to Philip, Nathanael says to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Like, he's like, "I'm not going to question the Old Testament prophecies, because those are amazing. And this is obviously the guy, but one question I have: can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And what does Philip say to him? I love this. Philip says to him, "Come and see. Come and see." Apparently, the people from Bethsaida and the people from Nazareth, they despised each other for some reason. And so there were some local tensions taking place between those different people they're basically neighbors. It would be pretty similar to people on the south side not getting along with people on the west side. And, you know, just whatever beef is going on between those two, neighborhoods, it caused a conflict. And so that was Nathanael's main concern with Jesus coming from Nazareth. But Philip basically tells him, "Listen, you're asking, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says to him, "Brother, my friend, you gotta come see for yourself. You have to come see for yourself if anything good can come out of Nazareth." In other words, Philip was telling him that once you have an encounter with Jesus the Messiah, you will never be the same. Remember, the Bible tells us if anyone be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature, right? There's no such thing as someone giving their life to Christ and then continuing to live in unrepentant sin without feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when you have an encounter with Him, He changes your life and He gives you new desires and a new love for the Lord, a love for the things of God, a love for the people of God. And so Philip says, "Come and see." The psalmist tells us in Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in Him." And so we get down to verse 47. We're coming down to the back stretch here. Verse 47, 49, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to Him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered Him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And so here you have Jesus, what He's doing here, He's pegging Nathanael's personality with pinpoint accuracy. He says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," or there's no guile. No, he's not two-faced. Right? He's saying that, Jesus was saying that Nathanael was a stand-up guy who was a straight shooter. Someone who was an honest seeker of the Messiah. He wasn't here to play games. And when Nathanael heard the words of Jesus, he was shocked. He was wondering, "How in the world does this guy know me? How does he know me?" And Jesus displayed His deity to Nathanael by telling him a detail that only Nathanael alone would have known. Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you under the fig tree before Philip even came to talk to you about following after me." And Nathanael's response, once he realizes that this indeed is the Messiah that he's been reading about, he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Of course, this ties right back into what the reason why John is writing the entire book. He says these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so, ooh, bless you. This is a reason John writes this book. But Jesus isn't done. He finishes up last two verses of the chapter here, and he says, he's, he says to him, Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe you'll see greater things? And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And when Jesus tells him that he'll see greater things, and he talks about the heavens being opened and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, he's referring back to the account we read about in Genesis 28. In Genesis 28, this is the account when Jacob steals Esau's birthright. Remember that? When Jacob steals Esau's birthright and he's running away and he stops in Bethel to rest for the night. And he has a dream about a ladder, and there's angels going up and down on the ladder between heaven and earth. And here in John chapter 1, verse 51, the fact that Jesus replaces the ladder, it says, you see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus replaces the ladder. What that means is that Jesus was the access between God and man. He was the mediator between God and man. And so he's basically explaining to Nathanael that he would have a front row seat to see the miracle of the new birth taking place before his very eyes every single day that he was with Jesus. You would see people giving their lives and believing in Jesus. And so that's what this is about. So many people want to go to heaven and they want to find their own path. And as we looked at the traits of a faithful disciple, John was simply saying that it begins with repentance and faith in Jesus. It's repentance and faith in Jesus. We gotta understand, church, that our sins have separated us from God. We are under his condemnation. But if we turn from our sin and we turn to Jesus and receive him as our Savior, he will forgive us. He will make us his children. And that's how we begin the journey of discipleship. That's what it means to become a follower of Christ. But of course, it doesn't end there. You become a follower of Christ, and John goes on to explain the importance of abiding. So you become a follower, but then you gotta go on to abide. And you stay plugged in. You stay connected through private worship, family worship, and corporate worship. And then when you stay connected to Jesus, you're gonna want to tell somebody. You're gonna want to tell others that there's a God who sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins, so that you could have everlasting life, and you invite them to turn from their sin and to trust in Jesus. That's the progression. That's what it looks like when someone becomes a fully committed follower of Christ. And so, as we close today, may God help us. May he give us the strength as we seek to obey the call of discipleship on our lives. I'm looking at what it means to become a fully committed follower. That's what it's all about. Would you stand with me as we close off our time in prayer today? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you just take a moment, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, and would you commit to taking the next step in this journey of becoming a disciple? So if you don't know Christ, Would you receive Jesus Christ today and begin the journey of discipleship? Would you do that? Would you confess that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior? And would you ask him to come into your life and save you from your sin? Would you do that today? Maybe you are a disciple. You are a believer in Jesus Christ, but you haven't been abiding. You haven't been staying connected. Would you take that next step of commitment and say, Lord, I want to stay connected. And then if you're connected but you're not reaching, would you ask God to give you the boldness to share Christ, to proclaim the gospel to your friends and family and co-workers? Would you ask them to do that? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. I pray, Lord, for each of us, Lord. We're all at different places in our journey of faith. I pray that if there's somebody here today who doesn't know you, Lord, may you today, in the quietness of this moment, would you just open their hearts and their minds and draw them to the foot of the cross to receive you as Savior. for those of us who do know you, Lord. Maybe there's things going on that have been hindering us. Maybe a job or a hobby or something that's been hindering us from taking the next step, from abiding in you, or from reaching out to others. Would you help us, Lord? Give us the strength, give us the grace. Give us a deeper love for Christ. Draw us into a deeper, closer walk with you. That's our prayer today. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Thank you. May your word continue to just find good soil in our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.